Good morning, City Church. How are we today? Feeling good? Awesome, awesome. Bodie and I really enjoy watching the reality TV show called Alone. I don't know if any of you, a few people? Okay. So basically what it is they have a group of contestants and they take them out into the middle of like the Alaskan or the Canadian woods individually and drop them off there. They have their own camera equipment, and so they are completely alone. They document their own journey, and it's up to them to, like, you know, procure their own food and build their shelter, a shelter that will keep them warm-ish and through the, like, winter season because it begins to, like, get cold and snow and, like, sub-zero temperatures. And so basically it is the last person standing wins the show. There's something about this show that, like, stirs something in me that makes me really want to, like, test myself and, like, push myself in something. And so we always get in these conversations every time I'm watching it. And also, I just really feel the desire to go out into the woods and to be alone and live off of the land, which is insane because I have zero skills in this. I think I've camped twice. I would die within like 24 hours, but it makes me want to do it nonetheless. It is a fascinating show for a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons is what happens to these people because of the reason that they are alone. What happens because they're alone? If they're out there long enough, they kind of start to lose it a little bit. And just like that is just a huge part of the show. And we see these like really strong men and women who have these like incredible nature skills ending up tapping out because the pain of missing others and just the lack of human contact being too much for them to bear. Today we are in week 5 of Devoted. And we are zooming out a bit, not really looking at a specific distinction of community, like prayer, hospitality, generosity, and some of the other things that we have talked about over the last 5 weeks. But today we're really gonna look at the whole. What does it look like to be devoted to life together? Life together. This is a Christian phrase. It's kind of part of our Christianese, if you will. I saw a reel not too long ago, and it was this long compilation of clips, and you could tell it was different people, different churches, kind of different interview times, all kind of grouped together, and it looked a little bit like this. It was like, oh, so glad that we get to do life together. What a gift to do life together. Life together, life together. We are called to do life together, life together, life together. And all the while, the text on top of the video read this, point of view, quote, Christians who spend 1 hour a week together. It's funny because it's true. We throw this phrase around all the time because it's familiar. And at the end of the day, I believe that we believe in its premise. But in practice, there's a disconnect and sometimes a huge chasm that separates us from life together and the reality of how our lives are actually set up. It has been said that radical individualism is the defining trait of America. Being a lone wolf, building something all on your own, not needing anyone else, being starkly independent and not asking for help, all signs of strength, all things that are celebrated. But the dark underbelly of radical individualism is loneliness. Some stats for your Sunday morning. The percentage of Americans that say they have no close friends quadrupled between 1990 and 2020. 54% of Americans say that no one really knows them. 36% of Americans say they feel lonely frequently or almost all of the time. That number goes up to 51% for young mothers and 61% for young adults. Vivek Murthy, the former Surgeon General, named loneliness a social epidemic and the number one health threat in America. The claim is that it is worse for your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. This is part of the pain, this side of Eden. We all come in and out of feeling lonely, longing for connection, aching for others. Do you feel lonely? Do you ache for a relationship, to know and to be known, to give and receive love? It turns out that you cannot march to the beat of your own drum and make your way and climbing over everyone else and carving your path to the top and live a fully fulfilled life. Because this go-it-alone American lifestyle runs in the opposite direction of how we were designed, of how we were created. We literally come out of the womb searching for love and connection. Andy Crouch begins his book, The Life We're Looking For, with this opening line: recognition is the first human quest. Experts who study attachment say that our search for attachment kicks in almost the moment that we inhale our first breath. After an ordinary delivery, after the first few startling cries, newborns typically spend about an hour in the stage that doctors call quiet alert. And even though their vision can only focus a few inches away, their eyes are wide and looking around them. They are looking and searching for a face. Recognition is a primary task of infancy. As Dr. Kurt Thompson so famously said, we are all born into the world looking for someone who's looking at us. Our need for connection is part of our creation DNA. In the beginning, we were all created and designed for union with God, walking with him in the garden, in the cool of a day, complete connection. God's vision from the beginning is this. His vision was that we were created for uninterrupted relationship with God, and we were created for relationship with others. We serve a God. We were made in the image of a God that is a community within himself, a Trinitarian community that we call God. One God, three persons. It's a concept that is too lofty for our mortal minds. We can learn, but we can never fully comprehend this side of heaven. Our God is in constant community. And if this is who he is, then placed inside each and every one of us as image bearers, we will find this same nature, this same desire, this same need and reality. Without the other, we will never be able to fully display the image born within us. To quote God himself, it is not good for man to be alone. Relationship and connection lives at the core of living fully into our design. And without it, we wouldn't be able to know the full reflection of both the nature and the goodness of who God is. Human flourishing is inescapably connected to both God and others. But as we know, that connection was broken in the fall. Fractured union with God and discord with each other. Enter the condition, the epidemic of loneliness. Loneliness is a fitting descriptive word for our spiritual condition. Loneliness is a part of what it means to be human because we were, as we can see in the creation story, as we just laid out, we were made for more than what is currently possible for us here in this place. And so this longing remains at different levels and degrees as we grow, but still there. And the key is to let this longing inside of us become a pathway to God. This is what longing does if we let it. Our longings point us back to God, the only one who can ultimately fulfill. The human condition is to be longing for something. This world is imperfect. We are imperfect, and we were made for more. But ultimately, this is a path for us. Let your longings lead you back to God. Let those aches lead you to your creator. Let those places lead you to Jesus, because we do not serve a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who entered into the human condition and lived a life, one with pain and struggle, one with loneliness, and he knows. And so we look at our loneliness and our longing for connection, and we let it take us to Jesus, and we see how he lived, and we see what he set up for us while he walked this ground, while he walked this earth. Because Jesus was intentional with community, and he built different layers of connection with different groups of people, which we will look at in just a bit. But for now, Let's look at this. Jesus had many followers or disciples, and out of that number, Jesus called 12. He named 12 in order to make the connection back to the 12 tribes of Israel. This is his way of saying, I am making a new family of God. And this is something that we all know, but I'm gonna say it again anyway. What we call the church is not a building, it's not a place or an event. It is a new family. Not based on blood, but based on following Jesus, based upon apprenticeship to Jesus, based upon building our lives around a new way of living. One of the main ways that Paul and the New Testament writers explain Jesus' work on the cross is through the metaphor of adoption. Through Jesus, we have been adopted into the family of God. God has become our Father, and the people sitting around you, let's just take a moment, a little all play. Look to your right, to your left, kind of scan the people that are sitting in your section. Look at them. Good job, class. Way to be following directions. These people that we just made awkward eye contact with because Rachel told me to look around, weird, these are your siblings. I have the gift and the joy of being an adoptive mother. And when Micah became our son, when he officially became a Sanders in those first few days of January in 2018, he at the exact same time became the only brother to Ella and Lainey Sanders. Son and brother in the same movement. Now, he may not always love that brother thing because being a baby has its perks, but he gets tossed around and teased a lot by teenagers, both my two teenagers and all the extras that we have in our house. And so that can be pretty frustrating sometimes. But no matter how frustrated he gets with them, or they get with him, because he can be very annoying, okay, that doesn't change their position with each other. They are forever bonded as brother and sisters. And in the same way, to follow Jesus is to enter into a new family. A new family that breaks down the dividing walls that exist between us, because as we just awkwardly looked around, we can see that there are differences in all of us. There are differences that we can see with our eyes, and we know there are differences that we cannot see. Things that we hold close that maybe someone else doesn't hold close. Political leanings or whatever. But this new family breaks down the dividing walls that exist between us. In Ephesians 2, we see Paul speaking to this family. He was speaking of the racial hostility that existed in the early church between the Jews and the Gentiles, which we speak about now anecdotally, without the actual grit of hatred that existed between these two groups of people. And here's what he had to say, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. His purpose to create one new man, one new humanity, which is stunning. And this new humanity, this new family transcends all the lines that divide us. And Jesus started this even with the 12 young men who were all over the map, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. Again, we gloss over this without the actual grit of what that would have been like at the time. This would have been such a difficult group and not a group that you would normally put together like, okay, Peter, Matthew, Simon, let's gather together as a microchurch. Just share your highs and lows for the week and talk about the scriptures. This is not a group that Amber would put together, okay? This is not what we would do normally. But they're together now as brothers. And that's because this type of radical love shapes us. It molds us, it forms us, and this is always the goal. The way of Jesus and the aim of spiritual formation is not just to form you into a person of love, but to form us into a community of love. This is one of the big things that sets spiritual formation apart from simple growth and self-care. The aim is always a pursuit to be more and more and more like Jesus for the sake of others. Our formation is inexplicably tied to the other. We cannot live out our apprenticeship to Jesus alone. It simply can't be done. In the words of Jesus of Nazareth, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is to love. Love God and love others. This is one of those inescapable, very clear, black and white things that we find in Scripture. This spiritual journey that we're all on called Christianity is forming us into people of love, and the only way that can happen is to be connected to other people. It is a relational process. Jesus, in this greatest commandment scripture that we just said, is emphasizing what we saw in Genesis. He's taking us back to the creational intent before the fall, the original design. We were created for uninterrupted union with God and relationship with others. We were made to love God and love each other. And so the fact that it is in our DNA, as we have already laid out this morning, is this is the reason that we all feel this longing inside of us. There's a reason that it exists. And I know that some of us feel the pain and the ache attached to that longing today. We have a desire to move into connection. We have this longing and we want to let it lead us somewhere, but how? We just looked around and saw our siblings a moment ago, but what does that mean for us practically? The social sciences have worked out a little grid for group size and the relationships given and received in those different circles. And I find it really valuable and feel that it lines up with the story of Jesus and what we see, the relationship circles that he built in his life as well. Practicing the Way shares this grid, and it finds its origins with Dr. Robin Dunbar from Oxford. It's kind of known shorthand as Dunbar's number. So let's look at those four circles of community. First, we have our intimates, 1 to 5 people max who deeply know us as we are, what we present to people and what we do not. They know our light and our shadow. They know all of the things and ideally love us as we are as well, with all of our shortcomings and all of our faults. And of course, as we have already seen in the stats that I gave you earlier, many in the West, and I would dare say in this room, have no intimates. People who you can really bear your soul to, who know everything, y'all, nothing hidden, nothing secret, a spouse, a best friend, a mentor. And then we have the next circle of friends, and that is up to around 15 people. None of these numbers are exact. But these are the people that we get to really do life with, that we share meals together, we help move, we do prayer for big decisions, we're in each other's kids' lives, we vacation together, microchurch together, etc. This is really where we can lean into practicing the one another's of the New Testament together, bear one another's burdens, sharing life. We grieve together and we celebrate together. This is your community. These are your people. And then we move into village. This is around the 150 mark. This is really where Dunbar's number plays in. He believes that that 150 mark is the kind of the maximum number of people that you can be in real relationship with. That you can, we can know each other. I can know your spouse's name and your kids' names, and we can actually be in a real relationship. And we draw on this group of people for all sorts of things. It's what they say is kind of the ideal organization size. This is kind of a common mark for a lot of the churches that we find in America, kind of this size. And this can be a real, there can be a real give and take here of in this relationship and in this village place. And I would add probably another category, maybe in between village and tribe, for the kind of social media connection that we can have nowadays. Now, this is not community. This is just kind of connectivity. So we don't want to get those two things confused. Some use the phrase like weak ties for that kind of in-between group. And we can draw on this group for networking connections like, hey, I need a job, or my kid needs a job, or I need to find a plumber, or something crazy's happening with my toilet, those kinds of things. And we can reach out to that group that we're kind of connected to in that area as well, but that we can find a great sense of belonging in this village area. It's very important. And the last is tribe. You're not going to know all of these people. You never will know all of these people. This is the larger group that we identify with and belong to. It's where we get a vision for life and greater meaning and purpose. We see this played out in the form of like a company that you work for, or a political party, or a sports team. For us as believers, as followers of Jesus, this is the church, capital C, of Jesus. And the reality is we need relationships and connection in each of these. Jesus had relationships at every level. He had three intimates, Peter, James, and John. He had the 12 and a few close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had the group of 120 in Jerusalem, and then he had the larger church that he left behind to grow and flourish. We need relationships in all of these circles, but here's the reality. Our deepest growth, formation, and change all happen in the smaller two circles. This village that we're sitting in right now is so necessary, and we get so much from this, but we can't really do life together with everyone that sits in this room. And I think that is a lot of where the hurt and sometimes disconnect can come from, as we're trying to assign relationships to circles where it doesn't fit. We're trying to get something out of this space that isn't possible. Does that make sense? We were created to live deeply relational lives, and it is in those relationships closest to us, those inner two circles, where the Spirit of God can create deep, lasting transformation in us. These inner circles is where we can really get the picture of what it looks like to do life together. Again, our weekly Sunday gatherings provides this village connection, and we can be connected to one another. We can know and be in relationship with one another. And it provides this belonging. It fills us up to go live out and be the gospel, but it won't provide the transformative work that only deep community can bring. And so what do those inner circles look like for you? Take an honest reflection. These circles are designed for intimacy, to know and to be known. And intimate relationships have some markings. Intimate relationships are marked by depth, vulnerability, and a commitment to transformation. We're not gonna stay shallow in this place. We're gonna go underneath the surface. Not only what everybody else can see, but what do you feel about this thing that is happening? You may have lost your job, and everybody knows this, but what is this causing in your life? What is keeping you up at night? What kind of coping mechanisms are you running to? We're going deep in this place, and we're gonna be willing to be vulnerable. I'm gonna share what's actually going on. I'm gonna share how I really feel, not just what I present. And I'm also going to be an active listener to your vulnerability, and be a safe place for those things. I'm gonna harbor them well. I'm gonna keep them safe and secure. And also, we're gonna be committed to transformation. We're not committed to stay the same. I think this last one is a real defining trait of soul community, of spiritual relationships. We are not content to stay the same. We are engaging others to learn, to grow, and to be shaped and formed into the image of Jesus. And so we're committed to what happens in deep community. But these commitments take some things from us. It requires some things from us. I want to spend kind of the rest of our time together looking at some traits and some commitments of this deep life together community that we're talking about today. First commitment of community is priority. We can say all we want to say about the importance of community, but what we do with our actions is what actually communicates our priorities. If we cancel every time something comes up or when it feels inconvenient, we can never go anywhere. Priority is the first commitment because everything else stems from there. We have to commit to make this a priority, which means we go when it's hard. We go when we don't feel like it. We show up for others in the middle of our own mess. We make the commitment to stay in touch and to follow up on hard conversations, to stay when it's hard and work our way through the hard things to the other side. And honestly, in my experience, I would say, especially when we do those things, is when we're really able to see the fruit of community in our lives. We must commit to first make building transformative community a priority in our lives. The second is proximity. And yes, all of these start with the letter P. You're welcome. In the fall, I preached a message on battling together in community, and the power of proximity was one of my points. We need community, as we have already laid out, and that community is forged in the fire of proximity. Walking closely enough with someone for long enough that builds a relationship in a way that nothing else can. We have to have people in our lives who are close enough, who know us enough to know when something is up, to know whenever, hey, they're looking different. They look like they're not really engaging in the same way that they were, and they can engage with that. Or they're just simply close enough where you can say, hey, I'm not the same. Something's going on. I'm lagging behind. I'm tired. I'm not sure how much I can keep this up. It is pretty simple. In order for things to grow and to really be known, you just have to be with someone consistently. We have to commit to being in the same room with people on a consistent basis. We can come here week after week and slip in and slip out and just kind of check the box of community or check the box of belonging without the actual deep belonging part, without actually knowing someone else in a deep way and being known by someone else. We must take the difficult steps into becoming family, into doing life together with a few people, which means proximity. Third is place. Our relationships find their start and are then rooted in a place. As we've already looked at, certain places are for certain levels of connection. And I think, first of all, defining those places and the relationships that you have in those places is kind of step one for this commitment. Looking at, for today, really those two inner circles. And what do those look like for you? And if they look pretty barren, if there's zero people in there, or we just maybe have one or two and you need to build that up, then let's take that step and define those relationships. I am a big believer in just having those DTR conversations with all relationships, not just with romantic. DTR meaning define the relationship, right? Everybody with me? And just leaning in and be like, hey, I mean, I have a couple of women that I meet with monthly, and just like, hey, I think we're soul friends. And I need space that I can just walk in and like, I'm just Rachel. And you know my stuff and I know yours. And we can just be here together and we can practice those deep things of commitment, depth, vulnerability, and a commitment to transformation. And then also, Bodhi and I have told this story before, but our closest like couple friends, we did this with them very early on. I think we had gotten together like twice and kind of had like a dinner, you know, or whatever. And then like on that third gathering, we just sat down and we were like, hey, we feel something here. And we just waded into the awkwardness. And I was like, we would really just like to like commit for the long haul. And like, we can see ourselves vacationing together when we're empty nesters, like when our kids are gone. And we had littles at the time, and they had really littles at the time. And so we were just like communicating, like, this is what we see. I don't know if you think we're weird, and we just put it out there. And luckily, they were feeling the same. So sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But I just think that most people, I think defining it at the beginning really helps. And so that's my encouragement to you. And then part two of place is, I believe, time in that place. As we say here at City, becoming family doesn't happen overnight. Positionally, we are in the family of God, but relationally, that takes time to grow and deepen. And the problem is that most people never stay rooted in a place long enough to experience the growth that only time can bring. We are distracted and bored people and moving on to the next new thing. We tend to lack the resilience that real community takes. Joseph H. Hellerman, pastor and professor of the New Testament, wrote, "Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. We all know people who are consumed with spiritual wanderlust, but we never get to know them very well because they cannot seem to stay put. They move along from church to church, ever searching for a congregation that will better satisfy their felt needs. Like trees repeatedly transplanted from soil to soil, these spiritual nomads fail to put down roots and seldom experience lasting and fruitful growth in their Christian lives." Point number four is pattern. A rhythmic practice of community is the foundation that the transformation can be built upon. Pick a day, put it in your calendar, and make it a pattern in your life, a part of your weekly or bi-monthly or monthly rhythm, depending on that relationship circle. Consistency is key, and that really is a frame that the growth can build upon. So we're committing to priority, proximity, place, and pattern. The word devoted means persistence, consistency, and intentionality. It's a beautiful picture and reminder of the Christian faith in this age of distraction and non-commitment. We give up too quickly, and we have a low threshold for pain and resilience. But Luke told us in our key text for this whole series that the church prioritized and gave up their lives around fellowship with one another and the teachings of Jesus given by the apostles. The word fellowship, or koinonia in Greek, this word conveys an active and dynamic participation, a sharing and a giving of ourselves, a back and forth. This is much more than just moving in and out of weekend gatherings. Christians who spend 1 hour a week together, as the video said. Koinonia invites us to step out of our comfort zones and self-serving postures and step into and move towards others in community. The backdrop of the book of Acts was a network of people knotted together in Christian community that built a web of relationships that enabled the message of Jesus to spread and to slowly subvert the Roman Empire. Let's look at our key text for this series again. Acts 2. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Day by day, engaging in life together, and day by day, the Lord was adding to their numbers those who were being saved. In my experience, this is how most people that I have known, loved, and seen come into relationship with Jesus is they got caught up in a net of relationships. They first fell in love with the people of God before falling in love with Him. They were drawn in by a group of people that had an attractive faith. When we think about the call of Jesus to His disciples to come, follow me, become fishers of people, become fishers of men, most of the time we think about this picture in the way that we fish today, like a solo sport. I have my pole and I cast it into the water and I catch a fish and I bring it in. But fishing in the New Testament was not done this way. It was a team sport. They cast a net together into the water and things got caught up into it. Fish got caught up into it. This is one of the most beautiful imageries that I have seen when it comes to a community of love. That we would be a people, that we would be a church that casts a net of loyal love, of loyal community, of commitment that goes deeper than just the shallow surface, that we would be knotted together with deep commitment, a church marked by the fact that we fight for each other instead of with each other. Can you imagine a picture more beautiful than that in our day and age when everyone is fighting and there's so much noise? That we would fight for each other and that we would fight for relationship in the midst of our disagreements. A group of people that casts a net that is so compelling, so bound together in true relationship that people get caught up into it. And they cannot deny the reality of Jesus because of how we love each other. Stand with me this morning. If you would just close your eyes for a moment. We just sit with this for a moment. Spirit, speak to us. God, I pray over our church right now, Lord, that we would cast that kind of net. That we would be knotted up together, that we would be woven in together, Lord, in such a compelling way that people can't help but get caught up into it. That they would see you, that they would feel you by how we love each other. That this group of people here in this room, God, would be so knotted up together. God, I pray over each and every one of our microchurches, those that have been going for a long time and those that have just started. They're in week one, week two, week three. God, would you begin to forge that relationship together? Would you begin to deepen those connections with one another, Lord, that we would be pursuing relationships for more of you, that we want more of your presence. God, that you would be in the midst of our gatherings, that we would feel your presence so deeply and so strongly, Lord. God, we are committed to grow and to become more like you for the sake of others. And so I pray, God, that people would get caught up in this net that is City Church. And Lord, I pray for those who feel the ache of loneliness today in a deep way. Lord, I pray that that longing would lead them to you. That they would feel you in this moment right now so deeply in such a tangible way that it can't be denied. And Lord, would you give them the boldness that they need to step out, to commit to community, to have a conversation, to join a microchurch, whatever that next step is for them, Lord. Meet them here in this place. Attitude of prayer as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. our table liturgy together. For the weary, the table is our rest. For the burdened, the table is God's embrace. For the sick, the table is heaven touching earth. For the doubting and confused, the table is God's mystery revealed. For the bitter and hurting, the table is God taking our pain. For the anxious and worried, the table is our immovable hope. For the divided and disconnected, the table is where we become one. For the unbeliever, the table is an invitation to take Christ. At the table, we declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amen, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his friends, his closest group, gathered around the table, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. I will be torn apart so that you can be put back together. And this is the cup. This is my blood, the cup of the new covenant, that I will be broken apart, my blood spilled out to cover you, your sins, and make all things new." And every time that we do this together, we do this every single week, we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we remember this family that he has placed in our lives as we step into this, as we take Christ, he makes us one. And invite our communion team to come and prepare the elements. Let's pray one more time. Jesus, we thank you for the table. We thank you for your body that was broken, your blood that was shed. We thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished through the cross. And God, as we step out and as we come, as we take your body and your blood, God, would you reveal even more what you have done? Open our eyes to see you more clearly, to see you rightly, and to see those who are around us, who we are about to stand in line with and do this together. Open our eyes to see them more clearly, to see them rightly. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can step out to your right and come forward. Let's come to the table together.